we have to try as much for being there if you follow along quietly, your Bible, if you need to be to get started. It came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was there any spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. The children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jericho. And we could again look to the Lord's word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening thy word. We thank you that we have on our lap the very word of God. And we want to handle it accurately, and we want to understand it right, and we want to put into practice what we know. We thank you for every person who's come, and again, we pray for every prayer request and the needs that are nearest to our hearts. We pray that you would answer them according to your will. We rejoice, our Father, in your great goodness to us. We thank you, our Father, that you love us, that the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, is even this very moment at thy right hand making intercession for us, holding us up and strengthening us, and we thank you so much for him. Now, our Father, as we approach thy word, we pray for grace to see, grace to hear, and then help to obey what we know. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Well, children of Israel, as you remember last week, have come through the Red Sea, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and now according to chapter 4, they have come through the Jordan River. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what did Joshua command the children of Israel to do as they came through the Jordan River, what would you say?
Build memorials.
Do you remember why?
Or remember the little children that will come along
and
wonder what they are.
Yeah, in generations to come, the children are going to come by and see the stones stacked in the Jordan River, and they're going to seek out one of their parents, and they're going to say, what is this stack of stones for? And so as a memorial, as a reminder, from this day forward, tell your children that the Lord brought us out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Jordan River, and now into the land of Canaan. And these memorials were to be reminders, from this day forward, that God has done this.
Now we drew a parallel between the memorial standing in the Jordan River and some memorials, if you will, that the Lord has given the church. And you'll recall that one of them is the Lord's Supper. We are to remember what the Lord has done for us. This is too, in remembrance of me. And we do that on a weekly basis. Baptism is also a reminder. It's an outward sign of an inward condition, you'll recall, of how the Lord died for us. We go down into His death, His burial, His resurrection, and baptism is a sign to an unbelieving world that Christ is still saving souls and changing lives. So these memorials are reminders for us, just like the children of Israel. And so now they've come through the Jordan River, and they're about to go into the land of Canaan, that land that they've heard so much about, a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, if you had your map, and I've still not been able to find a company that can reduce that map in color so that it would be the size that you could use on your lap, but I'm still looking, you would notice that the children of Israel have come through the Jordan, and as they're approaching the land of Canaan, there is an obstacle right in their way. It's called Jericho. Jericho is a walled fortress. The inside area of Jericho was about 6 or 7 square acres, and it had 2 walls surrounding the city, an inner wall and an outer wall, and it's this wall that we understand is 2 chariots of bread side by side to run a race around the entire city. People built their homes oftentimes right on the wall overlooking the property underneath, and that's probably where Jericho, or pardon me, Rahab is living in Jericho. But this city, Jericho, is an obstacle to them going into the land of Canaan. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, why didn't the Lord just have the children of Israel cross the Jordan River at some obscure spot where there was no Jericho? They could have gone right into the land with no battles to fight, no people to have to deal with. Why didn't he just find a spot in the Jordan and send them across there and get them right into the land of Canaan? I think one of the reasons is the Lord needed to prove to the children of Israel for their good that right at the very beginning, the battle is the Lord. They needed to know that. And as soon as they came through the Jordan and had to face Jericho, the Lord brought them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with a walled fortress, and He gave them instructions for the battle that would have seemed ridiculous. You remember what He told them? Still they seem ridiculous to us, don't they? March around the city once every day for 6 days. March in order. On the 7th day, go around it 7 times, and at just the right time, start singing and hollering. And then He says, "But I've given you the city." And so they did that. Now, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, but I think we need to understand in context that before they face the city, before they face the walled fortress Jericho, there are certain conditions that have to be met in their lives before the Lord can give them the city. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. So between chapter 4, the crossing of the Jordan, and chapter 6, conquest of Jericho, there is some unseen private business that has to be taken care of in their lives personally. And that, I think, will help us to understand chapter 5. Now, I don't want to go back and reread the chapter, but there are a few verses that I'd like for us to highlight. Remember in verse 1, which is a rather long verse, the Lord is telling us that the people of Jericho and all the cities now ahead of them in the land of Canaan are afraid of Israel. They're afraid of what the Lord is doing to them. Scripture says there was no spirit in them. Their hearts melted. God was giving the children of Israel a reputation. This is that little nation that came out of Egypt by blood and by power. This is that little nation that marched through the wilderness. And wherever they went, God gave them victory. And so now their enemies are looking at them, and apparently Rahab has heard this as well, and the people that they're about to face are afraid of them. Now in verse 2, Joshua has been told, make sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now just a little word of review. Where did circumcision originate in the Bible in the history of the children of Israel? Where do we read about that the first time? The Abrahamic covenant, or the sign given in the Abrahamic covenant, and God had said to the children of Israel, I make a covenant with you, an unconditional covenant, I will give you this land. But the proof of your belief, sign that you are believing me in the covenant, is that you will, from generation to generation, circumcise your male children as a sign that you belong to me and that you believe the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in the wilderness wandering, which took how many years? 40 years. They had not done this. It was as if they forgot. Or perhaps in their wilderness wandering, since 1 Corinthians tells us that the majority of these men were unbelievers or unfaithful. Remember, the Lord said, I'll not allow you to go into the land through unbelief. Perhaps they knew about it, but they decided that the Lord was no longer requiring the Abrahamic covenant to be recognized. And so they didn't circumcise their children. It was about 601,000 men that came out of Egypt. And all but two of them died in the wilderness. Again, about 80 to 85 funerals a day for 40 years. And so this was a time that the nation Israel saw that to neglect or to forget promises that God has made to us, and to no longer be responsible in the areas of obedience, will always take its toll. And so now, before they face an enemy, the Lord says to Joshua, there's something that you and the nation of Israel have forgotten. Go back and circumcise your male children. And so starting at verse 3 and following, they made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel, and it's called at the hill of the foreskin, and this was done in the city of Gilgal. It means, by the way, rolling. Rolling away. And if you would just make this little mental note, or if you'd like to take notes in your Bible, remember the city of Gilgal is a place where the children of Israel had to come back to over and over and over again. Why? Place of remembrance, the place of getting back to basics, back to faithfulness and obedience to God's word, a rolling away. And so Joshua, the children of Israel, did exactly what the Lord told them to do, and obviously they were sore for a number of days, and so the Bible says they stayed in the camp, verse 8, until they were whole. And now the nation of Israel is again, in a fresh way, seeing the Abrahamic covenant before them. Now, why would the Lord remind them of the Abrahamic covenant just as they came through the Jordan River facing Jericho? What would be so important about the Abrahamic covenant coming through the Jordan River? Yes, so the Lord is saying to the Israelites, Jericho is foreboding. It's strong. It's an obstacle. There are real people there, real walls. They tell us that Canaanites who built the city of Jericho were a wicked pagan people. They would oftentimes take newborn babies and enclose them in glass jars. And as they were building the walls, to dedicate the walls, they would take living babies in glass jars, put them in the mortar, and enclose them in the wall. And just to say, we're dedicated to this. This is going to require our blood and our children. We're wholeheartedly in the building of this wall. These are pagan, heathen people. They're mean, and they're wicked, and they have weapons. We understand that one of the ways they defended their city was to pour hot oil down the walls of people who were trying to scale their walls. They had all the weapons. Guess what weapons the children of Israel had? Well, they did. We can fast forward and say, we know they had the Lord, but humanly speaking, what did they have? They had a few glass jars, pitchers. They had a strong set of tonsils. They could scream. And can you imagine how unorganized a choir that must have been, practicing screaming the way they did? And a general as intelligent as Joshua must have thought this plan over. And I can imagine, humanly speaking, Joshua must have said something like this: Lord, did I hear you up? Scream and you're going to give us the city? To us, it seems ridiculous. But remember that the weapons of our warfare, according to Ephesians, are not flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare as believers are not cannon and pistols and rifles and catapults. The weapons of our warfare are what? Mighty through God to pulling down a stronghold. Mighty through God. And Jericho is a stronghold. It's Satan's city. And so as the children of Israel have come through the Jordan, and 601,000 men have died, so there's a new generation now serving the Lord, a new group of men, and they've been circumcised, they've been reminded of the Abrahamic covenant, which says, I have given you this land, and every place where the sole of your foot treads upon, that's yours, but I've given it to you. So the Abrahamic covenant was a reminder to them. The battle is the Lord. I give it to you. You go forward now in faith and take the city. They needed to be reminded of that. Stop here and just make an application or two. When we look back over the history of the children of Israel for 40 years, they've wandered in indifference and apathy and they buried a lot of people. We have to ask ourselves as believers, how alert we are today to the promises of God for the day and age in which we're living. Remember that the believer is not called to a defensive posture in living the Christian life. We're called to an offensive position. A defensive position would be to take all the armor that the Lord has given us and huddle and just have this mentality, let's just hold on until the Lord comes. And if we adopt a defensive position in our Christian life, we're going to think that just holding on until the end is all the Lord wants us to do. But beloved, remember that in Ephesians chapter 6, we've been given the shield of faith. We've been given the shoe to protect our feet and the girdle of truth, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, these are offensive as well as defensive weapons, meaning that we are not simply called to a defensive posture. We're to be moving forward in the battle that God has given us to fight. Now again, Canaan is not heaven. Canaan is spiritual maturity and growing up. And remember that Canaan is a place of fighting. I'd be very surprised if there are any of us here this morning that are not fighting some kind of battle in our Christian life. What are those battles? Praying for unsaved loved ones. Remember they're in the grip of Satan? In their unbelief and in their unsaved condition, they are in Satan's territory. And as their loved ones were praying for them or asking the Lord to deliver them, that's a battle, isn't it? Some have difficulties in their homes, where some are saved and others are lost. And we have trouble with children. We have trouble in our workplace. As Christians, we're called to do battle in a moral sense. If our attitude is, well, I'm just going to pull up and put my armor on and become like a little snail, just pull back into my shell and wait until the Lord comes, then we have missed part of our calling as believers. Remember, the scripture says, I will build my church, the Lord Jesus teaching, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, what is on the move? The local church should be on the move. It's amazing how influential a Christian can be, not in his own strength, but in the Lord's power. Now, have you ever noticed how a barbershop can be full of men cursing and laughing, dirty jokes, and all the things going on, and all of a sudden a Christian walks into the barbershop? Guess what happens? Oh, come on. All the jokes are gone. All the cursing stops. Why? Because they recognize not only a Christian, but the authority of God. That's powerful. The believer filled with the Holy Spirit and controlled by the Holy Spirit is a powerful tool in God's hand. Not that we have that authority in and of ourselves, but it's God's authority. I believe that's why scriptures say, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so it's not simply a defensive posture, as if to say, let's hold on, we really can't do much until the Lord comes, but rather it's an offensive position. Let's not forget the responsibility to witness to our loved ones. I don't know about you, but I find myself from time to time thinking, well, they have the gospel preached every Sunday. It's this nation is saturated with the gospel. If they want to hear it, they can find it somewhere. And I find myself pulling back, thinking, oh, they've probably heard it before. That's a defensive posture. It may be that the Lord needs to remind us from time to time that as believers left here, we're living in an exciting day and age to be alive. A lot is happening. But the work of giving the gospel and living the Christian life is our responsibility. Children of Israel, in chapter 5, needed a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant, and as they were looking at the city of Jericho, they needed to be reminded the battle is the Lord's. The Lord's battle. We had a young fellow come into our meeting about a year ago. I think I've told you about him once or twice. He lived in Raleigh on a perpetual crime spree. He was a professional thief, actually, is what he was. He's about 30 years old now, but from the time he was about 20 until he was about 28 or 29, he stole for his living. He would back a truck up to people's homes and just literally take everything out of their house, and he would go sell it or use what he had stolen for his own enjoyment. He carried on like this for about 10 years, living in drugs and the wild things, but his dad was dying of cancer, and his dad was a believer. In fact, the name Bones McKinney means anything to you. This is Bones McKinney's grandson. Bones McKinney was a basketball coach at North Carolina State University, that other basketball team department. His dad was dying of cancer, and he said to John, he said, John, hope to see you in heaven. And John trusted the Lord as his Savior. Well, he came into one of our Wednesday night prayer meetings all dressed up, and he didn't know we were sort of casual, and he said the only time he's ever worn a tie in his life, he's with a bunch of people who didn't wear them. And he thought he was supposed to wear a coat and tie for Wednesday night, so he came in, and he just let it be known. He said, I don't know what to do now. He said, I'm a Christian, but I don't know what to do now. He said, I guess I'll just do this little one. And he's been praying for his sister, who was living just like him, for a solid year. He's been telling him, and John, live before her. Just live it. You don't need to say a lot, just live it. Life has so changed that so she started coming about a month ago to our Sunday morning services. And I talked to her several times, and she'll say something like this. If something can change my brother into what he is now from what he was, I need to find out what it is. And she has gotten saved. Now they're working on the mother. The mother thinks John is insane. She thinks he's a lunatic. She says, you've lost it. He says, you know, it's amazing. She thought I was fine when I was stealing and living on drugs. Now that I've come to the Lord, I'm a lunatic. It's amazing how the world thinks of them. But they're after her. Keep reminding John and his sister, the battle is the Lord. Just keep living it. You don't need to say a lot, just live it. I know some of you have unsaved husbands or wives, and you're thinking, it's been years, and I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Just be reminded, the battle is the Lord. Keep living it. Just be faithful. We need to hear that from time to time, don't we? That the Lord has not stopped working. He is on the throne. And so that Jericho before the children of Israel was an obstacle, but the Lord reminded them graciously, here's my covenant. I promised you this land. Jericho is right before you. Don't look at Jericho. Look at the Lord. That is a reminder for us sometimes. That we need. Jericho would fill our eyes physically, but the Lord is saying to the children of Israel, Jericho is large. It is formidable. The battle is the Lord. The battle is mine. I'm going to give you this city. Do you believe it? Can you by faith take it? We fast forward to Hebrews chapter 11. What does the Word of God say? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By what? By faith. Not by dynamite. Not by an earthquake. But by faith. And so they were reminded of the Abrahamic covenant. And then they are being reminded, they exercised the sign, which was circumcision. Make sharp knives and to cut away the skin. That's a painful process. If you can imagine, it's a painful thing, especially for grown men, to exercise this sign of the Abrahamic covenant. A painful thing. It may be that in our being reminded of the Lord's promises, there are certain aspects of our walk and certain aspects of our understanding of His Word that we need to go back and, even though it's painful, again, practice in our lives. Painful process. Any sin in our lives that we've grown accustomed to, we may need to make sharp knives and go back and cut it out. I'll never forget the lady who said, you know, I just got bad temper. You'll have to accept me the way I am. She said, I was born with a bad temper. I've had one for lo these many years. My family knows that I have a bad temper. God gave it to me. It's just the way I am. And she said, after all, I say what I'm going to say, and I get over it, and so people around me get over it. That's the way a shotgun works, too. It goes off and people get over it after a funeral, too. That's the way temper works. The Lord would say to her, make a sharp knife, which is the Word of God, and apply Scripture to your life, even though you've begun to acquiesce, even though you've begun to accommodate it. The Lord does not. He says, make sharp knives and cut it out of your life. That's painful from time to time, isn't it? We were talking last week about how hard it is to die to self. It's like an onion, remember? Layer after layer. Well, I know. Because I am one of those selfish people. I know what self does, and so do you, if you don't mind me telling. We know what self does to us, don't we? We are self-oriented people as born in Adam. We practice self-defense. We practice self-motivation. We're self-oriented. But when we come to the Lord as our Savior, we're told to deny self. That's hard, isn't it? It can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just noticed that when men and women, husbands and wives argue, and they're asking me how I know about arguments, I'm that person. I think, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but I think that I speak for men, many of them, it's very hard for men to utter these words, I belong. It's very hard to utter those words. I find it very difficult. I would probably say something like this. I was mistaken. I got the wrong information. You were right. You were right. To say I was wrong, that takes a sharp knife. A sharp knife. Children find the same thing hard to practice, don't they? I'll ask one of my children, did you leave this can of Coke in the middle of the floor so that someone can come by and knock it over? Well, I was drinking one, but I don't really know where I left it. Well, were you in the living room when you were drinking? Yeah, I was. Is this your coat? I think it must be. Was anybody else in here drinking? I don't think so. Was it your coat? I think it must have been. Did you leave it here? Well, maybe I did. It just goes on and on. Self is dedicated to preservation. Make sharp knives. And beloved, to the degree that we die to self, it is to that degree that Christ is in our life. If we can keep that in mind, to the degree that we die to self and allow the Lord Jesus to live in us, it is to that degree that the attractiveness of Christ is in us. And so the place of Gilgal became very important for the children of Israel. Now, they instituted again the Passover, verse 10. They encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Were there any Passover kept during the wilderness wandering? That's fair enough. There are no records of them keeping Passover. I think we're safe in saying that they had forgotten Passover. Or at least if they had not forgotten, they had been unmindful of how important it was to the Lord. Worship. And what we have in tandem here is confession of sin, that's rolling away, confession of sin, getting right with the Lord, and worship, which in every stage of the Christian life is something that we need to practice and be disciplined in. Confession of sin and worship. Worshiping the Lord. Bringing the Lord
into our hearts and minds through remembrance, through thinking on what he's done for us, and so the exercise worship at Passover. Now, verse 11 and following, they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. There were three different items that the children of Israel fed on up until this point. In Egypt, they fed on roast lamb. In the wilderness, they fed on manna. And then Canaan, they fed on old corn. Or maybe the more contemporary description of it would be bread. Because the old corn probably would have been ground and refined and used for making bread. Think about these three different items that they fed on. Roast lamb in Egypt would be a picture of Christ crucified for us. An illustration, at least, for the children of Israel. The roast lamb would remind them of a sacrifice necessary for their redemption. Manna would speak to us of the coming down, the incarnation of Christ come into the world. Between the giving of the manna and the surface of the ground, Scripture says there was a small layer of frost, a separation between the manna and earth. That's a picture of Christ in his incarnation, his perfect walk. And the old corn of the land, I think, illustrates for us the resurrected, glorified Christ. We put these three together. We have Christ dying for us, Christ coming into the world, who offered himself as a sacrifice for us, and finally, Christ resurrected, gone back to glory, making intercession for us. Now, the application for us is this. At every stage of Scripture 1, we're to be feeding on Christ. Never a time when he's not necessary. Feeding on Christ at all times. The Lord himself said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of heaven. Beloved, we're feeding on him. And if we are nourishing ourselves on the person of Christ, there's satisfaction. He promises that. Verse 12, the manna feasts on the morrow after they've eaten of the old corn of the land. And then one more step of preparation before they go to Jericho, verses 13 through 15. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? In other words, whose side are you on? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on the face of the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Who do you suppose this captain of the Lord's host would have been? We can speculate. It seems to be a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. It may have been an archangel. As captain of the Lord's host, Joshua recognized him and worshiped him and fell at his feet. And the word was, the place whereon thou standest is holy. At any rate, Joshua was reminded of the holiness of God. All of this in preparation for going against Jericho. I think we're safe in saying that by the time the Lord
finished preparing Joshua and the children of Israel for the battle they were about to fight, he had taken their eyes off Jericho and it caused them to see him in the circumstances. That's good for us to be reminded again that nothing comes into the life of the child of God, but that God has not first allowed it or planned it for our good and for his glory. And with this preparation, they went up against Jericho. Well, next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at how the walls of Jericho fell. There is no human explanation for these walls falling. It's simply God carrying out his promise to the children of Israel. He gave them the land of Jericho. That would have been right on the, essentially on the shore of the Jordan as they're entering into the land of Canaan, almost at the gateway. As if to say, here is a prototype. Here is an example of what I will do for you now as you go into the land of Canaan. And indeed, as we study the rest of the book and their history, wherever they went in obedience to God's word, in dependence upon him, he gave them the victory. But what happened at Ai? Just a little hole in the road. They thought, we can take this one in our own strength. And what did it show them? We can't move a flea out of the way in our own strength. We're dependent on the Lord. Good lesson to remind you of. Blessed prophet message. You think that we can handle it? And the Lord lovingly says, all right, you think you can handle it? Have at it. We get lit, we come back to it, and we say, well, Lord, I thought I could handle it. I really can't. He says, I know. Now it's going my strength. That's something of the lesson that they had learned. Any questions or comments about chapter 5? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for your care for us, your love and your mercy that is so fresh in you every day. We thank you that as we study the history of the children of Israel, we know that these things were written aforetime for our learning, that we, through patience of the Scriptures, can understand that as you dealt with the children of Israel, so you're faithful as you deal with us. Thank you today that we have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful Savior that we know and love, is guiding and directing and choosing our way for us. Help us, our Father, to be faithful and obedient to his word. Now our Father, as we go out into a needy world, help us to go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, living for you and submissive to the Spirit of God. Grant help today to live lives that are attractive for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.